How y'all doing this morning? Listen, what's the scariest thing that ever happened to you? I'm going to tell you my story. This was scary. One of the scariest things that ever happened to me was when my wife and I were in seminary in Kansas City. We lived in a place called Knob Hill. not K-N-O-B, but N-O-B. And a lot of seminarians lived there, so we said NOB stood for Nazarenes on a Budget. It was government-subsidized apartments, humble place to live, two-bedroom apartment, but we did all right. We brought our daughter into the world while we were living there, and Knob Hill was the place there. It was on the third floor, and it was South Kansas City. Now, if you went back there now, it was really a scary place. Just to drive up there. I remember I drove by there a few years ago just to see what the old neighborhood was like. And I'm like, I don't want to be around here too long because there was things going on, drug deals and stuff going on around. It wasn't that bad when we were there, but it still was a place like you had to be careful. You know, you had to be careful. So we lived there. We tried to be careful at night. But one night, I'm sitting there. Bethany, my daughter, and Candy had gone to bed. And I hear the door, kind of a shaking up the door. And I go over there and I listen. And yeah, the door is like shaking like this. In fact, I put my hand on it and I could feel somebody's weight against it. And the knob was moving, you know. And I was just like, whoo, you know, it's like I was breathing fast. I was scared. I didn't want to open the door. Really, honestly, I was there, and if it was going to open, I was going to try to put my weight against it to keep whoever was out there from coming in. I looked through the little peephole, and I couldn't see anything because it was totally dark out there, okay? And that just made me more scared, a lot of stuff going on the other side of that door. I didn't know what to do about it. So I just waited it out till it stopped a couple minutes later. I tried to go to bed, but I ended up sleeping in the living room just in case, you know, just listening to what was going on out there, thinking maybe it would start up again. It didn't. I think I told Candy about it. It didn't scare her too bad. I didn't wake her up and tell her about it, but because I wanted her to have a good night's sleep. I went over to the office of the apartments the next day, and I said, hey, you need to get a light outside my door of my apartment because I couldn't see anything out there. And I felt like somebody was out there last night. And do you all not change the light bulbs? Oh, yeah, we try to change them. We got a guy that goes around, changes them. I said, well, I couldn't see anything out there. And somebody was outside my door, and they were making a ruckus, you know. Scared me a lot. Felt like they were trying to get in. And they're like, okay, well, we'll take care of it. So I go back over to the apartment. I'd gotten out of class and went over back to the apartment. I'm sitting there in the broad daylight now. Started hearing a sound again. It's daytime now. So I go back over there, put my hand on the door, same thing, you know, shaking like this, hearing the sounds of like something scraping on the outside and all of that. And I looked out the hole, and I could tell this time there was a man out there. Kind of had his back to the door, but he was out there. So finally, I just opened the door. And it was the maintenance worker of the apartment building, and he had one leg over the railing of outside our apartments, and he was changing the light bulb out there. You see what was going on? What I heard that first night was him out there trying to change the light bulb, okay? But I didn't know that. Until the next day when the same thing happened, and in the daylight, I could open the door and say, oh, you're changing my light bulb. I bet you were here doing that last night too, aren't you, or trying to. He said, yeah, I couldn't get it last night. I couldn't get it to come loose, and so I had to come back when it was daytime to do it. Sometimes what we think is a threat turns out to be a blessing. Sometimes what we think is a blessing can turn out to be a threat. Well, I'm thrilled to be with you this morning. Thanks for welcoming my wife and I. I'm Mark Copley. I have been on staff at the Salem Church of the Nazarene for 11 years. I served our district for 8 years during part of that time. And So I've been here before, and good to see you all again. You've all just gotten better looking. It's just amazing how you do that, you know. And then thank you for giving Randy a Sunday to go and be at Ministers and Mates. That's really important. Keep your pastor rested and healthy and well taken care of. I think you guys know my pastor, Trent Ice. You guys know that guy? Yeah. Trent didn't get to go to Ministers and Mates because he chose instead to go to a pastor's conference that was in Lynchburg, Virginia last week. Now, what's really funny about it, we talked this morning, prayed for each other on the phone. What's really funny about that is that I'm originally from Virginia, okay? And then Trent, you know, lived here for a long time in his youth. And so we decided, you know, I went to Virginia and you're going to Anna. We kind of just swapped places, you know? So it is thrilling to be here with you, and I'm really excited to be here. I want to tell you about this idea of someone at the door and not knowing what's there, not knowing if it's a threat, not knowing if it's a blessing. And the one at the door is named Jesus. In the book of Revelation, John, we think the same John that was in the Gospels. Some are not sure of that, but we aren't sure of it, but it seems to be part of the story that's the same John that traveled with Jesus, was one of his disciples that wrote the book of John. John says, I was on the Isle of Patmos, and he heard a voice behind him, a very amazing voice, like trumpet sounding, you know. And the voice said, write in a book everything that you see and send it to the seven churches in these seven cities, Ephesus and Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. And he says, when I turned to see who was speaking to me, I saw seven golden lampstands. And standing in the middle of the lampstands was someone like the Son of Man. He described him. He was wearing a long robe with a gold sash across his chest. His head and his hair were white like wool, as white as snow. And his eyes were like flames of fire. His feet were like polished bronze refined in a furnace. And his voice thundered like the mighty waves of the ocean. He held seven stars in his right hand. And a sharp double-edged sword came from his mouth. And his face was like the sun in all of its brilliance. This is John's vision, his experience, early in the book of Revelation, of seeing Jesus. Now, if we're right about our assumption that this is the same John that walked with Jesus, that talked with Jesus, that for 3 years traveled with Jesus, who actually is the only disciple who hung out at the cross long enough to see him give up his life. If that's the same John, then John's got to be like, I'm seeing Jesus, the same Jesus that I saw. But no. This experience is of the glorified picture of Jesus. It's an amazing, it's almost a nightmare type vision, you know? A sword is coming out of his mouth. His eyes are like flaming fire. His hair is white. He's got a gold sash across his chest, and his feet are like burnished bronze. He is a glorious, amazing thing to see. In fact, John, having seen him, falls dead at his feet. I fell at his feet as if I was dead. Now, think about that for a second. John had spent all his time following Jesus when Jesus was on the earth doing his ministry. He's seen him. He's patted his man on the back. He'd been with him, you know. But when he sees him in the heavens, when he sees him as the glorified Christ, he falls flat on his face right in front of him as though he was dead. I think we need to realize that Jesus, we think you know, we just are going to like go up to Jesus and pat him on the back and, you know, and him. We're so familiar with him. We think, you know, we weren't even familiar as John was. But I'm telling you, this Jesus that's described in the book of Revelation is glorified. And is the view of him is so awesome that it shuts every mouth, right? And it causes even one of his closest disciples, the one who used to lay his head on his bosom at the Last Supper, when he sees Jesus in his final glorified state, he falls like a dead man at his feet. The good news is that Jesus is also the humble Jesus. And he says, when he sees John fall, he goes, "Don't be afraid." He put his right hand on him. "Don't be afraid. I'm the first. I'm the last. I'm the living one. But look, I'm alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys of death and the grave. John, I look really different now. But I have triumphed. I have won every battle the Father had for me. I have every victory at my disposal. I have done everything that I came here to do, and now I am rewarded with all this glory that you see. Don't be afraid. Stand up." And then he gives him a task. "John, I want you to write down everything I'm going to tell you. Write in the books for everything that you see. To these seven churches in Ephesus and Smyrna and Pergamum and Thyatira and Sardis and Philadelphia and Laodicea, write these things down." When Jesus shows up in the presence of John, John sees a vision of Jesus that he'd never experienced before, so powerful that it sucked the life right out of him for a second. And it's only the life-giving words of Jesus that raises him back up and gives him a task to do. These letters, you know them from chapter 2 and 3 of Revelation, okay? They are Christ's words to the churches of that day and to the churches throughout history. In them, there are some characteristics that are similar and some that are different. First of all, in each one, Jesus identifies himself to the church by using these symbols that are seen in his glorified state. "I am the Alpha and the Omega. I am the one who holds who walks among the seven lampstands. I'm the one who holds the seven stars in my right hand." All of these things, he identifies himself as, "This is who I am." And then he commends every church, except a couple, for their faithfulness and their works. In each of these letters, he says something like this: "I know your deeds. I've been watching you. I know what you're doing. I watch it. You have been faithful. You have opposed false teaching. And you have promoted and taught in the right ways. You've done this and you've done that and you've done this. Your hard work, your compassion, all these things." He commends to the churches. But he also corrects the churches. And unless you think that certainly Jesus wouldn't have anything to correct if he visited us, among these seven churches, he corrects every church but two. One is Smyrna, and Smyrna is suffering extreme poverty, poor. They're a very, very poor church. And the other is Philadelphia, that's under tremendous persecution. So out of seven churches, Jesus has correction for five of them. He doesn't correct two of them. One is terribly poor and one is terribly persecuted. Can I remind you that we are neither? We are neither poor as a people, nor are we persecuted. Nothing like these churches experienced. So why would we think that if Christ would come to visit us, that he would not have a correction for us? That he would might say, Church of the Nazarene and Anna, I know your deeds. I know your good works. I know what you've done. I see it. I watch. I'm observing you. Ah, but I also have this against you. And then he would speak. Now, I don't know what those things are, but I think he does. Don't you? And here's the thing is, like, I want to see the answers before the test. You know? I want to know. I don't want to wait. I want an opportunity. Like, these churches had to repent, to correct, to go back and do the former things, whatever is called for, you know? Because this double-edged sword that Jesus has coming out of his mouth is the Word of God. And it's double-edged because it not only cuts, but it heals. It's not like a sword used in battle that would chop off the heads of your enemies, you know? Anything I don't like about you, whack, you know? It's more like a scalpel. There is this I have against you. There is this in your heart that's not right. I can circumcise your heart. I can take that of you which needs to be extracted. And I can replace that within you that needs to be replaced. I can take out the things that are not like me. And I can put my spirit in you and make your heart right. Most important of all, that these churches don't have the right perception of themselves or their situation. For several times, Jesus speaks. And that's what he's doing. He's like putting a light on to say, here's what's really going on. Because he is the way and the truth and the life. And when he speaks, it can't help but be the truth. Right? And it's to heal us and to make us well. But he wants us, you have to see it. You have to see it. But each church doesn't see itself the way that Jesus sees it. And Jesus tells them the truth. We're not really good at diagnosing ourselves as the people of God. Right? He says to one church, I know about your suffering and your poverty, but don't you realize you're rich? Don't you realize that? He says to the church at Ephesus, hard-working church, he says, whoa, don't you realize how far you've fallen? You've forgotten the first things, and the first thing is always love. He says to the church at Sardis, he says, I know all the things that you do, and that you have a reputation for being alive, but you're dead. You see, not only do we misdiagnose ourselves, sometimes, oh, this is tough. The community around us, every church has a reputation, whether we like it or not, it just does. It wouldn't be a bad thing to do to go around and ask, what do you think of when you think of Anna Church of the Nazarene? Ask your neighbors, you know. Ask the community. Find that out. But, when they tell you, that's not the final word. So he says to the church at Sardis, you have this reputation and you're alive. You're a lively church. But when I see you, oh, you're dead. He tells another church, wake up! Don't you know you're sleeping? You're sleepwalking. Wake up. You see, when Jesus comes, when Jesus, the way, the truth, and the life, comes to his church, that you get light and you get life and you get truth. See, the church's perception of itself is not where we should stop. The reputation in the community of our church should not be the final say or even a listing of all of our good deeds and accomplishments. You know, the district assembly stuff that pastors do, you know. We did this, we did this, we did this. You know, Jesus says, I know your deeds, I know what you did. Right? But he won't allow the need that's present that only he can see to remain without exposing it. All those things form an incomplete picture until Jesus comes into the midst of his people, and then we get the truth. When he shows up with his eyes of fire, when he looks at us with those fiery eyes, he sees our accomplishments. I know what you did. I know your faithfulness. I know your hard work. I know what you've done. I know. But there's this. This has to be seen. It has to be faced. It has to be dealt with. Now, are you threatened by that? Do you struggle with that? That Jesus would come to see us and visit us in our midst the way we welcome him into our sanctuary and into our community every Sunday or every time we gather? Would you be sad to know that if he really shows up, he's got some good things to say to us, and you need that. Your pastor needs that. We need those words of thanks and praise from our Lord Savior, because that's who we're trying to please here, right? We need to know. I know your deeds. You've done good. You've done good here. In this area, you've done great. You've done great. But also, does it threaten you to know that if Jesus came into the midst of his church today, he would no doubt say, there are some things that I have against you. Some things I want to reveal to you. Do you want to hear those words too? Because real revival, renewal, revelation happens when we hear the whole picture from the one who sees all and knows all and wants to speak the truth to us to make us well, to heal us. So Jesus comes to say that to us. Should we be threatened? Well, without a doubt, we should sense some of that. Because if you don't, here's the judgment. If you don't repent, I'll take your lampstand from its place. Remember, there's 7 lampstands? Each one, candle stands, if you want to say it, for the church. Each church has its own light, right? And he says, if you don't hear me, if you don't repent, then here's what's going to happen. I'm not going to smash you like a bug. But what will happen is your light will be set aside. Oh, that's sad, isn't it? That just about makes me cry. Not that we would just have a reputation that pleases people around us, but that we would, the fact that the church has been put here by Christ to be a light to the world. And Jesus said, I'm the light of the world, but he also said to his followers, you are the light of the world. That Christ would say, because of your unwillingness to hear the bad news, and to respond with repentance and transformation, let me transform you. The light is going to go dim. I'm going to set it aside. Listen, Anna needs this church as one of the lights of the Lord Jesus Christ. He needs your pastors and your ministers as one of the 7 stars, the messengers of the churches. He needs what you have been chosen to bring to this community. But when we say no to that, we risk being less than useful. We are not illuminating anymore. You can only illuminate Christ as you obey Him, as you shine forth with what He is and who He is. Oh, don't give that up for anything. There's nothing worth that. Too much has been given, sacrificed, first by those of you who have given yourselves to this church, you know, and given yourself to this community, but also by Christ Himself, who gave Himself so that this you might be a light to this community and to this world in which you live. The church should desire to hear this word from the Lord, don't you think? Do you want Him to come? I'm not talking about His second coming. I'm talking about, do you want His revealing presence? Knowing that that will mean blessing and it'll also mean correction. Do you want that? Do you want Jesus to speak without any hindrance in your midst? You see, we can't blame each other when this happens. This is like, oh, woe is me. You know, right? Isaiah, you know. It's not my brother or my sister. It's me, Lord. You know. You're all part of this body. And when one part suffers, the whole body suffers with it. So there's no separating like you're the bad, you're the good, you're the bad. Not yet. It's not happening yet. It's us. Do you want Him here? Do you want Him to be among you with the truth and the fiery eyes and the sword coming out of His mouth? Do you want to hear the word of Jesus? Do you want Him? Well, I think if you want Him, you can have Him. And I find that here in this chapter winds up here is the church in a place called Laodicea. It's probably more like churches in our country than any church that's listed here. I mean, others are pretty primitive. But Laodicea had it going on. Let me just read part of it. It says, write this letter to the church in Laodicea. This is the message from the one who is the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's new creation. I know all the things you do. And he says, I know that you're not hot or cold. I wish you one or the other. Since you're lukewarm, neither hot or cold, I'm going to spit you out of my mouth. You know, some things are good when they're hot, they're good when they're cold, but not many things are good when they're lukewarm. Right? Coffee, hot coffee. My wife drinks iced coffee, but nobody wants lukewarm coffee, right? Soup, right? Hot soup. What do I call it? Vichyssoise? Cold soup, right? Nobody wants lukewarm soup, right? There are things like that in the church in Jesus' eyes. You know, Laodicea had this, they knew exactly what was going on here. We don't always, but they knew exactly what the Lord was speaking to them because they had, you know, their water source had from a hot spring and from the mountains, they had both warm, hot water coming into their city, and they had cold water coming in their city. And that was like a luxury for a city, you know, because all cities that day had to be built so that you get a water source. And to have a choice of hot and cold, man, that's revolutionary. You face it every day, hot this side, cold this side, you know, right? But lukewarm. So Jesus has a problem with that. And then he says, I have a problem with the way you see yourself. This is Jesus talking to Laodicea, not you all. Okay, so he listened. You say I'm rich. I have everything I want, don't need a thing. And here's where he speaks. He says, you don't realize that in my eyes, you're wretched and miserable and poor and blind. And naked. You can hear the pity of Jesus. Like, I feel sorry for you. You don't even know. You don't even know what you really are. And then here's the offer. Buy from me gold. I'll make you rich. Come to me for the real riches. I'll give you gold that's been purified in fire, and then you'll be rich. And get white garments from me so that you will not be shamed by your nakedness, and ointment for your eyes so you'll be able to see. And then he reminds them what I've been trying to say. I correct and discipline everyone I love, so be diligent and repent of your indifference. I correct and... We don't like correction, do we? But he corrects those that he loves. And then he ends with this. I'll try to bring it back around here. What's that at the door? Who could that be? I can't quite make it out. I'm nervous, I'm scared about this person at the door. But it doesn't leave us to just peek and see. The revelation is the revelation of Jesus Christ. He's showing himself to us in these last days as he did to each of these churches. Listen to what he says. It's me. Just like he did with John. Put you on your face and John, don't be afraid. It's me. Come on. Get up. I know I look different. I know I'm scared of you right now. I'm a threat to you right now. But look, 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 look. I'm coming to bring light to your front door. I'm not out here to... The thief comes to steal and kill and destroy, but I come that you can have life and life more abundantly. Hear his word to the church. I'm here. Look, I stand at the door and knock. It's me. And if you open the door, I will come in. And we will share a meal together as friends. I will eat with you. You will eat with me. That is the greatest compliment in the first century that you could pay to someone, is to invite them to come in and share a meal together. Jesus says, church, don't miss it. Church is going on like normal and he's on the outside. If you invite me in, I'll come in, I'll have fellowship with you, and you have fellowship with me. And we'll talk about these things as friends. I'm going to tell you what I know about you. I'm going to tell you what you think I don't know, but I do. And then together we're going to seek a path that's going to bring you back to where in these last days you can be a light to the nations. You can be a light to this world that is in darkness. You can speak truth and you can bring the goodness of Christ and all he died for into this world yet again. He promises us such great things. Those who are victorious will sit with me on my throne, just as I was victorious and sat with my Father on his throne. And then he says this, and this is the call of the Spirit today, I believe it. Anyone who has ears to hear must listen to the Spirit and understand what he is saying to the churches. Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. Anna, Church of the Nazarene, to the church at Anna, I say, hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. And by all means, open that door. Amen? Let's pray. Our Father, thank you that even in our desire to be safe and secluded, that somehow we even shut you out, but that you keep knocking. You keep coming close to us. You bring your awesome and terrible presence with us. You bring a picture of you that's bigger and scarier than we ever thought it could be. And yet you come with the truth, and you come with the life, and you come with the way. Help us, O God, to hear what the Spirit is saying to us today. Each one of us, each one of us has the opportunity to extend our heart towards the opening of the door that allows you to come in. And as you come in, would you sit down right here with this family of God that meets at Anna Church of the Nazarene? Would you sit right here and have a meal together with us as friends so that the judgment to come will not catch us unaware, because we've been sitting here every week, every day. We have a friendship and a fellowship with you so that you need not be a stranger to us when you come to the door. We need not see you as a threat. Instead, we welcome your presence, expecting that you'll tell us the truth about ourselves, expecting that because you love us, you correct and discipline us, expecting that you have the way for us to be dynamic and vital and important for your mission in this community. You didn't raise us up not to use us. And we pray today that as you reveal yourself and as your Spirit is speaking to us today, would we hear you and would we repent to change our mind, to change our hearts, even to change our actions? And would you set us on a path that makes us able to stand before you one day unashamed? Thank you for this good church. Thank you, O God, that you know their deeds, that you know all about them. And thank you that you are fully committed to speak the truth to them in love. Help us, help them to be ready to hear. Thank you for giving Pastor Randy this time away. May you speak to him while he's away. When he comes back, that you'd use him to be your messenger. That each one here would sense that our pastor is speaking on behalf of Christ for us. Let's hear him. But let's open the door so that God, through his Son Jesus and through his Holy Spirit, can speak the truth to us whenever, however, and we will listen and we will hear. Bless your people today, O God. Renew the fire that's in your eyes and their hearts. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.